And you as well. Tonight, we're studying Psalm 136. Psalm 136. I know I've spoken from this at some point in the past, but I certainly don't remember when. It may have been a Wednesday night as we were going through the Psalms. But Psalm 136, my title that I've given to it, Give Thanks for God's Great Works and Mercy. And you'll notice that at the end of every verse, it says, For His mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. We're not told who wrote this psalm, but similar words, if not these very verses, were sung when the fire came down at the dedication of the temple which Solomon built. You find the record of that in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Remember on that occasion, the fire came down and consumed the sacrifices and the glory of the Lord filled the temple? That must have been an awesome sight. That God would endorse such an occasion by such a mighty and glorious manifestation of His presence. Oh, that we could feel just a portion of a manifestation of His presence like that. All right. Also, Charles Spurgeon, and I don't know what information he has that we don't have, but he says that this was sung by the singers who went before the army of King Jehoshaphat in the wilderness of Tekoa, who sang themselves to victory. Do you remember that? In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, in verse 21 particularly, it talks about how they appointed the singers and they went before them and to praise the Lord and the beauty of holiness. All right? But they went forth praising the Lord. You remember what happened? The Lord fought their battle for them. They didn't have to. They'd already been told they weren't going to have to fight this battle. And they went out singing praises to the Lord. And the Lord fought their battle for them. Do you suppose that could happen today? I'm glad you agree. All right. Now, like the children of Judah then, we too have great reasons to thank the Lord, especially for the victory given to us in Christ. I tell you, we can thank the Lord every day, every breath we breathe, for what He's given to us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Many reasons to praise the Lord are given, but each time a remembrance of His mercy is also added. And through His mercy, we continue to receive from the bounty of His hand. All right, so let's notice Psalm 136. The first three verses, we have an immediate focus upon God, thanking God for His goodness. All right? Verse 1, O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of gods, for His mercy endureth forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endureth forever. First, the Lord Jehovah is praised, saying He's good. We don't have any argument with that statement, do we? The Lord is good. Now, what is that goodness? You know, sometimes we might refer to someone that we know as, that's a good person. Well, we understand what we mean. But on the scale, that good person is nowhere close to how good God is, are they? All right? So it's relative. All right? So first, the Lord Jehovah is praised, saying He's good. And this goodness is in and of Himself. He is the source and perfection of all that is good. That in itself is something to praise the Lord for, isn't it? All right? He's good. All right? Anything, therefore, that is good in us or in this world, and there's not much of that, is it? Is only good because it is from Him. All right? So anything in us that we can call good, it's because the Lord put it there. You know, when Isaiah would say that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, when we read elsewhere, Job would say, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. When Paul would say, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, then we have to understand that if there's any goodness in us, it's what God has put there. And so we need to thank him for it, don't we? Because it's not of ourselves. All right? So therefore, he alone is worthy to be worshipped as God of gods. Further, being the Lord of lords, he's the supreme authority. So when we're speaking of God of gods, we're talking about who we're going to worship. You know, man's going to worship something, isn't he? Just seems like man's made that way, that he's going to worship something. May we be found worshiping the true and living God, God of gods, okay? And then when he says Lord of lords, he's the supreme authority. That's what Lord means, supreme authority. So we're going to listen to his word above any other. We're going to follow his counsel above any other, okay? Lord being supreme authority and being altogether good, he has every right to expect and receive our loving obedience to him in all things. What's more, in his mercy, he has blessed us to know him. Now that's just another dimension, isn't it? As we understand more and more about how good God is, how that goodness is in and of himself, but then he has seen fit to bless us to know him. I tell you, that's wonderful. And that in itself is something to praise him for, that he has blessed us to know who he is, what he has done, what he's done for us through his Son, and what he'll continue to do for us, and what we have to look forward to. I tell you, there's just, the more we learn, the more there is to praise his holy name. So he has, because he's good, he has every right to expect and receive our loving obedience to him in all things. His mercy, what's more, in his mercy, he has blessed us to know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, his Son. So not only do we know him, but we know Christ. Now we understand that they are one in the sense of an essence and harmony. But what a blessing. The Old Testament saints didn't know about the Lord Jesus Christ. They, being born of the Spirit, they were blessed to know something about God. But we live in the day where we can rejoice in the fullness of the gospel of what God purposed to do through his Son from before the foundation of the world. I tell you, we've got something to praise God about. We've got something to rejoice in every day, all right? So he's made himself known to us, and he's blessed us to know Jesus Christ, his Son. Now that's mercy. That's mercy. And that's worthy of our highest praise to him forever. And how becoming that God's people should be ready and willing to show him great gratitude daily for all of his mercy, blessings, and abundant grace that he so freely gives. Now just think about just what little bit we've said already. And as a reminder of how much we need to be thanking the Lord, how much he's blessed us to know, how much we have to be thankful for, so how much time do we spend thanking him? Now I realize that we can have a thankful heart all day long without going through the motions of saying, thank you, Lord, okay? But that's important. That if we're not saying thank you, Lord, that at least we have a thankful heart. And to have that thankful heart, we need to be remembering what he's done for us, remembering who he is. Remembering we haven't deserved any of his blessings. And if we never received another blessing from him as long as we live, we've already received far more than we deserve. Now that's the difference between faith and someone that with the carnal mind is trying to figure out God. By faith we understand. By faith we can believe that God has blessed us far more. The natural man would never understand that at all. So just for the fact that he has blessed us to know him and what he's done for us, oh, we can rejoice in him the rest of our days. Now, let's see, the next six verses, we find this psalm speaks of praise to the creator of this world. All right? Verse 4, to him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever, to him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever, to him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever, to him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever, the sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever, the moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. Aren't you just amazed at this creation? You know, we just learn a little bit about some of the things that God has made, and it's just amazing. And no matter how many years of learning and experimentation and analysis and all of that, man's never even scratched the surface of all the complexities of this universe. Stretch your mind just to think how great this creation is and what God has made. So with that in mind, who else could have made such a wonderful, should have been wonderful, wonderful world as we have? Anybody else? Could anybody else have done that? Obviously not. Who else could have had the wisdom and design, or to design and create something of the magnitude of our universe? I'm sure you remember the illustration I've given of George Washington Carver. You know, his career, he started out to be an astronomer. But when he saw the vastness of creation, he decided this is too big for me. So he turned in his telescope for a microscope. And he decided to study the peanut, the lowly peanut. And at the end of his career, he had to confess that even the peanut was too great for him. I love that story because it just speaks of the wisdom of God, the power and his design, that man will never, never even come close to beginning to understand wisdom of God. Now he's blessed us to know so much about him, and he's given us his word that we can study. But oh, what a blessing. All right, so no one else could have made these things with the complexities. Well, who else could have made it with all of its complexities and variety? What's more, when God created all these things, he made it out of nothing. Don't you love that? That he just spoke. Now, you know the word says that. Okay, look. Go. I didn't put this in the notes, but go with me to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtain a good report." Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In our language, we'd probably say he made something out of nothing. He made all of it out of nothing. The things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. God, by his power, just brought it into existence. How great is our God? Oh, it's a worthy endeavor to think about it and ponder just the greatness of our God. It'll give you much more to praise him for. Just to go through the exercise of trying to imagine just how great. We know it's an infinite exercise, but it helps us to stretch our mind and our thoughts as to just how great God is. The one who's created all these things. So he made it out of nothing. When men marvel, when someone erects a building, God simply spoke. And all of our universe came into existence. Now, that you want to marvel at something, marvel at that. All right? Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9 says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." It exists simply because he chose to make it. It continues to exist because he still has a purpose for it. You know, you just think about the long-suffering of God. You know, I'm quite often I'm just amazed that God just has obliterated some things in this world. But he's long-suffering. All right? And it will continue to stand until he's ready to destroy it by fire in judgment. And he's told us that's exactly what he's going to do. You know, that rainbow we see in the clouds. Don't you love to see a rainbow? I love to see the one in the clouds. I despise what some groups have taken the rainbow to represent their cause. But at least now we can still look in the sky and see the rainbow. How beautiful that is. And knowing why it's there and what it represents makes it all the more beautiful, doesn't it? Because God made us a promise. You know, and even that is part of the proof that there was a great flood. Because he told us why the rainbow's there. He's not going to destroy the earth anymore by water. Take some rain or at least some water in the air for you to see a rainbow. But he has told us he's going to destroy it again. You believe that? Sure you do. And this time it's going to be how? Fire. Let me just notice couple of verses in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. It's hard to get a lot of these references on two pages, and I'm trying to keep it to manageable size. Peter begins in 2 Peter chapter 3 saying, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of the apostles of the Lord our Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts." Have you ever seen any of those folks around? Sure, they're everywhere, aren't they? All right? I believe we're in the last days then. All right? Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, "Where's the promise of his coming?" Ever heard anybody question whether or not the Lord's coming back? You don't do that by faith. All right? God's blessed us with faith. And that is our blessed hope, isn't it? Someday Jesus is coming back. Going to split the skies. It's going to come, Jesus said, as the lightning shineth out of the east even into the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And I take from that it means it's going to be quick. All right? Saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. It did. All but eight souls, right? Eight souls was in that ark. God chose who would go into that ark, didn't he? You see any doctrinal point there? God chose who would go in that ark. And God sealed the ark. In other words, he didn't leave it up to them to shut the door tight enough. He sealed the ark. And they were saved. Now that was a temporal deliverance. Oh, but it shows us how that God saves us by his power. All right? We won't get very far into that. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. In other words, time doesn't mean anything to God. But when it pleases him, he'll send his son again. Judgment will come with him. All right? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, that's not giving people a second chance, because God has already chosen out his people in Christ before the foundation of the world. Jesus has died to save them from their sins. But when he speaks of all coming to repentance, when he says, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What he's speaking of there is when the last heir of grace is at least conceived and quickened by the Spirit of God. That's the repentance under consideration there. That's what enables us to repent when we hear the gospel. Okay? So what he's talking about there is when that last heir of grace is quickened. Now, I'm not saying that they necessarily will have to be quickened in the womb. I'm just saying whenever it happens. Whenever, you know, John the Baptist was quickened in his womb, because he leapt for joy at the voice of Mary. Right? So, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. I suppose the greatest source of heat on this planet that I can think of is the volcanoes, the molten rock. I mean, the amount of heat and all. I mean, it's got to be hot to melt rocks. But I have read that the elements shall melt with fervent heat, that heat is like the heat that's generated in an atomic explosion. Now, when they split an atom, it's a violent explosion, isn't it? And it's just that, you know, I can't prove that that's what's going to happen, but isn't it interesting that all of this material, these material things in this world that may be hard as we commonly say hard as a rock, but they're simply held together with electrical forces, molecules, swirling atoms, electrons, and all of that. And all God has to do is alter the law, some of the laws of physics. And you talk about atoms colliding. Yeah, there's plenty of heat available to melt this earth. Now, is that the way he's going to do it? No, but I'm just saying that's all he would have to do. And he can alter the laws of physics, can't he? Because Jesus in his resurrected body walked through the doors being shut. And I'm satisfied he came out of the tomb before the stone was rolled away. I can't prove that, but if that's what he chose to do, he certainly could have done that, couldn't he? All right? So, just think the power of God. And yes, someday, when God is finished with this earth, okay, it'll be destroyed by fire and judgment. So may we all indeed stand in awe of his power, his wisdom, his goodness, and may we be mindful and careful to render unto him praise that is acceptable and not just afterthoughts. What I mean by that is be purposeful in your praise to our God, for he is great. There's not a day that should pass without our thanking him for his long suffering and tender mercy. All right? Verse 10. The next six verses are praise to commemorate their deliverance from Egypt. Verse 10 says, "To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever, and brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever, with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endureth forever, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endureth forever, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever." I tell you, there's a lot of Bible covered in those verses, isn't there? Don't you just love to read about those things, and how God showed his power in all of those things? All right? Their deliverance from Egyptian bondage was a set of events that the Lord would never let the people of Israel forget. I keep saying that someday I'm going to do a search on that and just find out how many times, or try to find out how many times, the Lord reminded his people of their deliverance out of Egypt. It was something they shouldn't forget. I know there were times that they forgot and turned to other things, but they shouldn't have forgot that. I mean, a mighty display of God's power and his deliverance of them. Egypt was the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. In that day, all of Israel was delivered from bondage on that event, unlike only Judah from the Babylonian, Median, Persian captivity. Now, remember, I mean, you look at that, the beautiful picture. That not only was Israel delivered out of Egypt, but they were brought into Canaan's land. All right? And just think of all the power that God manifested on behalf of them, bringing them into Canaan. I know that Canaan is the better type of the church. And so when you see the timely aspect of this, you find that God does call us out of darkness into his marvelous light and blesses us with the church. But the eternal aspect of this, that all of Israel were brought out of Egypt. He didn't leave one. Not only that, but there was not one feeble among them. Remember that? You know, unlike the movie, The Ten Commandments, where you had some hobbling with a cane trying to keep up. No, that's not biblical. There was not one feeble among them. All right, when they came, he brought them all out. That's a beautiful picture to me, that not one of his children is going to be left behind. They can read all the books they want, write all the books they want to about being left behind. God's not going to leave behind a single one. They were all brought out. They were all delivered. Now, there was a lot of timely lessons that they had to endure, but what a beautiful picture. Because of the blood that was the Passover lamb, and the Passover was instituted and all of that. What a beautiful picture there of that deliverance that we have from by the power of God on the benefit on behalf of his people. All right. Now, the Babylonian captivity was different, wasn't it? It was just part of Israel. But from Egypt, it was all of Israel. All right. God's arm of deliverance was mightily displayed, and his providential care of them was very evident. I don't see how anybody born of the Spirit of God, having a spiritual mind, could read those verses and not see God's mighty arm being displayed. The mighty power that he manifested and the love and the care for his people at the same time. And the Red Sea, that would have meant death to them all, was overruled to open up before them so that they could pass over. Okay? So they would have been destroyed, pinned in or drowned, either one. But God opened up a way. All right? Then the utter destruction of Pharaoh and his army occurred right there in their sight. Same Red Sea that opened up to allow them to pass over to safety enclosed the Egyptians and Pharaoh and drowned them. Okay. So we find these verses that remind us of all of those wonderful works that God did for his people. That was something that the people of Israel rejoiced in throughout their generations. Bless your hearts, we as the people of God today can rejoice in that as well. Because we can see what God's done for us. Okay? They had a timely deliverance, but it points to us of our eternal deliverance. How wonderful that is. All right, in the next, 16 verses, or six or seven verses, we have praise for his leading in the wilderness and for giving them an inheritance in Canaan. All right. To him which led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which smote great kings, for his mercy endureth forever. And slew famous kings, for his mercy endureth forever. Sion, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endureth forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever. And gave their land for an heritage, for his mercy endureth forever, even an heritage unto Israel his servant, for his mercy endureth forever. Now these verses, like we said, they praise him for his leading in the wilderness and for giving them an inheritance in Canaan. But in this discussion that I've put here, that land was not a very friendly land. There were many perils, but God preserved them. And I didn't so much touch on it in what I wrote there, but when they followed the Lord and when they were obeying him, then he protected them from many things. You know, one of the things I said here was, this land had fiery serpents and scorpions, but no food or water. But how many times do we find the Lord providing and protecting? But you remember there was a time when they sinned against the Lord, and he allowed those fiery serpents that were already there to bite the people. You see, his grace was holding them and keeping them back. And I look at a lot of the problems that we're facing in our country today, and I see the same principle at work. Things that the Lord has built a hedge around us and protected us from, Now the hedge is broken down. Now those things are a problem where they haven't been in the past. What do we need? We need God's mercy. So we look to him. But that land had fiery serpents and scorpions, but no food or water. Yet the Lord shielded them and provided for them. Don't you love reading about how the Lord did that? Deuteronomy 8 and 4 says, thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Now, I don't care how good the material was. God's providential care was preserving for them for 40 years. All right? Yet they lacked nothing. You find that in Deuteronomy 2 and 7. And even great kings of that area were defeated that their land would be an inheritance for Israel. And it's not in the notes, but again, you remember when they went into the land. You know, God drove those nations of people, not all of them, but some of them, God drove them out. Sometimes he sent hornets in there to drive them out from before them. And so the people of Israel, this land that was given to them for an inheritance, they went in, there were houses that were built and furnished. There were crops in the field. There were vineyards and olive yards. Now, if that's not a beautiful picture of the church, where everything is furnished, I don't know what is. That's what God blessed his people with. That's the kind of inheritance he gave his people while they were to sojourn in the land of Canaan. You know, that was their inheritance, but I'm talking about our earthly pilgrimage. That's what God gave to them. Well, if God did that, you know, that, to me that's comparable to the Garden of Eden, where God planted the garden, put the man in it, told him to dress it and keep it. It was a paradise. The land of Canaan was a land that flowed with milk and honey, furnished with everything they needed. Kind of like a paradise. Well, what do you imagine heaven's going to be like? It's not going to be any less. But I submit to you that it's going to be far, far better than anything God's ever provided on this earth. Is that something to praise him for? I think so too. Verse 23. Well, let's see. There's three verses here. Praise for his grace in preserving them and for providing for their needs. Verse 23. Who remembered us in our low estate. I'm going to explain that in a minute. Who remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever, and who hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever, who giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. At no time were the children of Israel worthy of these great blessings and of his tender mercies. He called them out into the wilderness to prove to them that he could provide for their every need, and that he could save them from their enemies, and that he could indeed furnish them a table in the wilderness. Remember that question is asked in Psalm 78, can God provide a table in the wilderness? He showed them. He showed them, didn't he? He sent that manna the 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness. As soon as they went into the land of Canaan, the manna ceased. Once they had a way to grow their own. He sent quail, didn't he? When they wanted flesh. He did that. Can God do that? Sure he can. He gave them water from a rock. Who would go up to a rock and strike a rock and expect water to come out. That's how God chose to do it. And it gushed out like a river. Remember, there was upwards of 2 million people that were thirsty. A little trickling stream out of that rock was not going to quench the thirst of very many. It was a river of water that came out of that. Yes, God provided wonderfully. Yes, God defeated their enemies. And yes, when necessary, he could even prepare a table in the wilderness. Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he worthy to be praised? Brethren, we have the same, very same God today that they had. Aren't you glad? Everything that he was able to do then, he can do it right now and more. He remembers us in our low estate. That is, whenever we're in great need, no matter what the nature of that need might be, he's able to provide for us. God already knows what it is, and he can provide it. I hope you've gotten the impression already from this psalm that God is able to supply our needs. And because of that, because he's blessed us to know it, we need to be praising him for it and thanking him that he's blessed us to know it. So verse 26, "Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever." Now that says enough right in itself. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. It's by his mercy that we have received the blessings we have. What do you think will be the basis? Of course, we know that through Christ and the merit of Christ and his sacrifice for us, but like Ephesians chapter 2 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved." His mercy. Like Lamentations says, his mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. His mercies. If because of his mercy we've received the blessings of the past, why do you think we'll receive anything in the future? Because his mercy endureth forever. Will there be a time when his mercy runs out? No. Now, with the wicked, his long suffering will stop. But for his people, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, his mercy endures forever. We have such a great God. He has shown his love to his people on many occasions and in many ways. Yet many times we neglect to thank him as we should. Isn't that true? May this psalm be a great help and reminder to each of us to take some time from our busy schedule each day and give praise and glory to the one who has saved us from all our sins and enemies, yea, even from death itself. In fact, he's even saved us from ourselves. And that's mercy. He saved us from ourselves. Would you have ever turned to God on your own doing? Sometimes it's hard enough to stay on the path with his Spirit, isn't it? But I'm saying it's his mercy. God's mercy in helping us, in blessing us, in directing us, in teaching us, in showing us all the different ways that his mercy endures forever for us while we walk here below. May God help us to thank the Lord. Give thanks unto the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Shall we sing that song in the back? Yeah. What's that? That's right. That's right. All right. Let's see, we're all members tonight, so we won't open the door of the church. We'll stand and sing.